Okay.
So good morning.
Welcome to Calvary Heights. We are so glad you are with us today. I don't know. I was teasing Chris just preaching through a mask. I feel like I'm a gospel bandit. Like I'm, you know, here to get everybody going for that. But we are in the book of Mark. So if you've got that, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. And we will be there. We're going to be in verses 7 through 29 this morning. So Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 29. And here we go. Starting with verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place you will not, and if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus, the name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. For Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you this morning, to be able to gather physically together with one another again. I know there's some odd circumstances and there are some things that are just not quite the same. And Father, we understand that in your sovereignty and in your will and in your foreknowledge, you knew that this was going to be this way and you were okay with it. Father, teach us to be as okay with it as you are. Teach us to understand that the proclamation of your word is more important than a building we may meet in or anything of those concerns. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time where we dig into Mark chapter 6, you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us some things here, that you would open us up and illumine us to your message, to what is happening here in the Scripture. Father, as we look at this, we see that there are men advancing the kingdom for your sake and for your glory. Father, let us be the same way. Move in our hearts to do the same. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in Mark chapter 6, what we've got is we've got two different stories that are kind of interconnected. And these are two stories about people who advance the kingdom of God. Both of these are sent out by the authority of God to tell about his coming kingdom. And it's interesting because the latter story, the one of John the Baptist, really foreshadows what's going to be happening to the men in the first story, as we look at what happens with the disciples. And so as we're looking at this scripture, we see that really the whole first half of Mark chapter 6, everything from 6:1 all the way through 6:29 is about how you deal with being rejected for proclaiming the Word of God. Mark 6:1 through 6 is about Jesus going back and teaching in the synagogue in his own hometown, right? And everybody's like, this is just Joe's kid, right? They don't even acknowledge his dad. This is Mary's kid. We know his brother James. We know his brother Joseph. We know his brother Judas. We know his brother Simon. And we know his sisters. Why is he here? This doesn't make any sense, right? 7 through 13, the apostles are sent out in groups of two to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go proclaim that people are to repent of their sins. And then we see the consequences of that in some regard when we see what happens with John in verses 14 through 29. John had been proclamation of repentance for a long time. And here we see a potential outcome for that. So we see this, that the followers of Jesus have the honor. Now think about this. This is an honor and a privilege of advancing the kingdom of God. That we're just more called to, that we have this honor and it's a privilege to do that. Right, Jesus calls us and we obey. I like what happens here. See, there's no wavering. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Verse 7, there's no wavering on this. He calls, we go. The disciples aren't like, are you sure we're ready, Jesus? Have we had enough? We need to go through another class on discipleship to do. No, he calls, they go. There's no pussyfooting around with this. They just get up and they go. He sends them out under his authority, and he provides for them on-the-job training. They don't know what's happening. They just know they're supposed to go. They have the message that they have received, and they're to take that message and tell it to others. And they go. See, when we go, understand this. This is huge. When we go, we extend the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? As we proclaim the gospel and minister to those in need, we are continuing the work of Jesus Christ. And we're continuing the work that Jesus began. And there are rewards for following Jesus. Don't miss those. If you were to read through this, and just as it is, and be like, man, Jesus gets rejected at home, and then his buddy John gets beheaded. I don't want to follow this guy. No. There are rewards, and they're great rewards. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus says, truly, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come. You will be rewarded for following Christ in the age to come. You will be rewarded in heaven. It may not show up here on earth, but the rewards are going to be there. There are rewards, and they are important. He also says, and it's important for us to notice, that he says there will be persecutions. Right? The reward is great for advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but it does come with a price. Verse 7, again, Jesus is sending out the apostles two by two. Now, there are several reasons why he would do this, right? It's safer and it's wiser. Several reasons. Serving alone makes you an easy target for the evil one. There aren't lone rangers out there serving God. And when there are lone rangers out there serving God, it's interesting how quickly they fall. Whether or not it's to their own temptations that are around them, or whether or not it's to just whatever. It's safer and wiser to serve God in groups. It's why we have the church. It's why it's here. It's so that we can be together. in Deuteronomy, this is actually kind of an odd thing, but it reflects back to the Deuteronomic law, back to Deuteronomy, back in there, and it kind of even goes back to that it's just the law requires two witnesses for verification. So if two people are going and something happens, you have witnesses who can collaborate. This is what really went down. It's a safety thing. It's safer and wiser. Jesus was asking the apostles here as he sent them out to do something that was culturally appropriate. This is what people did. You didn't travel 2,000 years ago by yourself and expect to come out unscathed. This didn't happen. You can't lock the doors when you're walking through a bad neighborhood at night, right? It's not how that works. They sent them out. It was a safety thing. It was a cultural norm. And it was as well as to help them make wise decisions in their ministry. There was somebody there to hold them accountable for what was happening. Jesus also gives the apostles authority over demons and spirits. Evil spirits specifically, right? The 12 are his authorized and appointed representatives. They are an extension of Jesus and his work, as are we. And that's important. If you claim Jesus Christ, you are an extension of him. All right? In this time, as the apostles are living here, a man's representative was viewed as the man himself. If I sent my representatives to Russell for a contract, that was me being there. Right? It wasn't my representatives. It wasn't just my people were me. His people are him. And it works that way. Jesus views us as, Paul says, that we are ambassadors of Christ. Later on in his letter to the Corinthian church, right? That we are an extension of Jesus Christ. This is a huge honor to consider yourself an extension of Jesus Christ, his representative. But it's also a huge responsibility. I like what happens in verses 8 and 9. Jesus tells the apostles to take only the bare minimum as they go. There's no packing for this trip, right? There's no grab your overnight bag. There's no, oop, where's my go bag? There's nothing. Get your jacket on. Don't even take a spare, right? Take your staff. Don't wear two tunics. Make sure your sandals are laced up. Head out. They are certainly not traveling first class. This is not private jets. This isn't a first class ticket to where they're going. Ministry is not a means for accumulating things in life. Okay. And it's interesting, as Jesus tells the apostles to go out, this is exactly what God told the Hebrews to take in Exodus 12, 11, after the plagues. Take just these things. See, this is an emphasis on God's provision for you in ministry. This is an emphasis on God providing here. You take just the bare necessities. Now, Jesus tells the apostles where to stay and when to move on as we move on in verses 10 and 11. A receptive home means stay until the work is done. How long is it till the work is done? Till it's done. There's no time limit on things being done in this manner. It's done when it's done, and God will move you on. Part of this, though, is also the idea of going back to 8 and 9, taking the bare minimum, right? That they're to stay in that receptive house, that first house they find that's warm and inviting, they stay there so that they're not out seeking nicer accommodations. This isn't a game of bigger, better. Ooh, I got a penny. Can I get a nickel for my penny? Can I trade up? I think of a time that we played bigger, better one time in high school, and we started out with a paperclip, and by the end, we had gotten rid of a 75 Buick LeSabre, right? I mean, it was, you could trade up for all these crazy things. That's not what he's asking the apostles to do. Start with the lowly and start with the humble, to teach them to be lowly and humble as well, not to seek out nicer accommodations. This is about showing honor to those that they're ministering to begin with. It's also about not disgracing the gospel in doing so. When I think about our international missionaries through the Southern Baptist Convention, it's amazing to me how it doesn't matter where they're going in the world, they're allowed one suitcase. They're allowed one suitcase per family member. This is what Jesus is talking about. All the stuff they have is useless to the ministry of God if it keeps them from serving God. And he's saying, get rid of it. Now, Jesus is encouraging his followers to live among the people they're ministering to here as well. And I think that's important for us to see. This means staying there. They live in this community. They are dependent on that community. They are accountable to that community, and they are to be transparent and show integrity within that community. Now, something to remember here, though, is that Jesus has sent out the apostles on a short-term mission trip. This isn't the full mission that they're getting ready to. We've still got a little bit before we get to the book of Acts. And these guys live on mission. They're going on mission. This is a short-term mission trip. And this is important for what Jesus has to say next, right? This is so important for us to remember it, and it's important for what Jesus has to say next. Jesus tells the apostles not to waste time in the places where the gospel and its carriers are not welcome. It's important to remember that about short-term mission, that this is about short-term mission trips. This is about short-term ministry. But when they leave, they are to give the people a warning of what they are rejecting, right? This doesn't mean they ignore them forever, but they move on for now and they try again later. You don't keep beating on that door if it's not going to be open to you. There are other doors that will be open in this short-term time. Here's the thing. And it's tough. He talks about specifically shaking the dust off their sandals. This was an act that was seen in the Old Testament where people would literally, I think Moses describes it a couple times, that he would shake his robes and he'd shake the dirt out of his robes. And it was literally, you'd stand in somebody's doorway when they would disagree with you vehemently and you'd shake your dirt off your clothes and off your shoes into their doorway. And it was a warning that you are acting in rebellion against God. You see this shaking? You wait. He's got a bigger one coming for you. That's what Jesus is kind of telling the apostles to do here, to shake it off. See, and this sounds like it's a horrible, like it's mean, but no, this is an act of love. It sounds bizarre, but this is an act of love because we are to love the people who reject the gospel enough, right? When somebody rejects the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we are to love them enough to warn them of the dangers of rejecting Christ. We are to love them enough to warn them of the judgment that is to come because of their rejection of Christ. This is a heartbreaking thing, but it's necessary for the proclamation of the gospel, and it's necessary for the growth of the kingdom. And then we see verses 12 and 13. And so they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. It's interesting. So the apostles here, they go out on their little mission trip. I don't know how long it was. Could have been a month. Could have been a few days. You just send them out, and then they gather back together. But in these two verses, 12 and 13, we see this summary of all the things that Jesus had been doing. A summary of what his ministry is. What did he do? He preached repentance. He cast out demons, and Jesus healed the sick. That's it. See, they went out preaching repentance by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first thing that both Jesus and John preached. We're going to get to John here in a second, but this is the thing that they preached. It didn't matter whether they would be rejected or persecuted. It mattered that they were faithful and obedient, and that they had the courage to proclaim the truth of the gospel. That when we're out there, we need to be preaching repentance. We need to be proclaiming a repentance in Jesus Christ, declaring that I'm sinful and you're sinful. And you can't be with a holy God until you repent of that. Now, I want to tell you, I could probably do 40 minutes on those two verses. I'll be gracious and not do that to people. But the idea of repentance is huge, and it's so important. Now, as we look at this story of what we see here with the 12 is an interesting bracket into what happens with the next passage, this next chunk. Here the kingdom of God is advanced through obedience to the apostles preaching a message of repentance. And in the next section, we see a preacher who had already been preaching a message of repentance. And we see the tragic outcome of that. And so we go looking in here to verses 14 and 15. Now King Herod had heard of what the apostles had done in Jesus' name, and he began to wonder who Jesus was. Right? Is he John the Baptist raised from the dead, or is he Elijah? Is he a prophet? He's scratching his head trying to figure out what's happening. Herod was not a Jew. He was an appointed king over a certain small region of Palestine by the Roman occupying army at the time. All right? He granted the Jews some privileges because they already had their own law and order. The Romans didn't want to mess with it. They thought, well, they've got their own thing. It's been working for them for several thousand years. It's not worth our headache. It's kind of how the Romans treated the Jews when it came to their religion and that sort of stuff. And so Herod didn't understand a lot of it. But what he did see was that there was something happening. So this preaching and the doing of the work of the kingdom had made Herod nervous. The supernatural deeds that had been witnessed could not be denied. And it left people asking questions. And what happens here is when we see this, it starts to kind of then be told in a flashback, right? We use that literary term flashback where John's already dead in verse 14. But we start to see him tell the story of why John died and how it happened. And so we see this in that it's this flashback. So Mark then tells the end of John's life in this flashback. So the story of John's death is really kind of soap opera-like, right? It's this story of corrupted power. It's this story of pride. It's this story of lust and sex. It's this story of revenge, right? And it gets really gross when you start reading it closely. So I love when people, there's nothing exciting in the Bible. No, you need to read Mark 6, verses 14 through 29, because that's some interesting stuff. If you watch reality TV, turn it off, read this. This is interesting, right? So Herod had married his still-living brother's ex-wife. His brother Philip, who was married to Herodias, is still alive. And Herod here says, I like her. I think I'll make her my wife. Ew. Okay? So he does that. Now, John goes to Herod and saying, dude, that is wrong. He publicly pronounces, that's not right, man. That's not okay. You shouldn't. No. He does it several times. In some regards, John to Herod was very much like the prophet Nathan was to David in proclaiming and calling out David's sin. Now, the difference was David turned his heart to God. Herod never does. We never see that Herod does. But he was very much in that regard. And so there was some honor there that John feared, or Herod, I'm sorry, feared John. Herod feared John because he knew him as a man of God. He knew that this guy was saying good and righteous and true things, but he just didn't know how to process it in his own evil heart. So he publicly renounced him. And Herod's wife, Herodias, she wanted John dead because of it. Schemer. Ooh, just a scheming woman. And she wanted him dead. But Herod feared John enough that he didn't kill him. He just locked him up in prison instead. Now, this is where it gets really weird. Herod throws a birthday party. Roman-style birthday party. It was huge, and he invited all the movers and all the shakers of the region, military leaders, nobles, wealthy, prominent men of the area. These parties were known to be drunken celebrations. The Israelites actually considered birthday parties pagan rituals to be avoided because of this, right? So here's this drunken pagan celebration. And at some point, We learn her name from Josephus' histories. Salome, Herodias' daughter, comes in and dances for the men at the party. Now, this is Herod's wife's daughter, but Herod's wife is his ex-sister-in-law. So this girl is his niece, now stepdaughter. You see what I'm talking about? Better than any reality TV show you'll see, better than any soap opera NBC can come up with. And it's here in the Word of God, right? So she comes in and she dances for a drunken group of men. And it's more than likely that she was sent in there to do it by her mom. Okay? And the dancing pleases them greatly. Again, going back to Josephus' history, he kind of assures us that this dancing wasn't just like, you know, she comes in, she does the Cotton Eye Joe and steps out. No, this was a seductive dance. That was its purpose. So think about this. Do you see how vile this is becoming? Do you see how disgusting this is? Do you see how evil and twisted and corrupt these people are? That a mother sends her daughter into a drunken party to strip for her uncle's stepdad and his buddies, who then get turned on so that mom can get what she wants. And what she wants is John's head on a platter. In the sinfulness of these people, that's exactly what she gets as well. Right? Herod was sorry for what he had done. It says he was exceedingly sorry. He's not repentant. He's sorry. And there's a difference. He's more sorry that he was probably played by his wife and her daughter than he was in killing John. He's more sorry for what the circumstances were, because he couldn't lose face in front of all of those people when the girl asked him to kill John for her, than he was being repentant and turning from his evil ways. Understand that John had been faithfully proclaiming a message of repentance. John was a man of great moral character and courage. We see evidence here that Herod was not. Couldn't even stand up to his own wife and stepdaughter. John loved God and boldly proclaimed his word. Herod did not. John decried sin and called for repentance. Herod reveled in sin and murdered John for decrying it. Herod knew his guilt, and he knew John's blood was on his hands the whole time. So let me look at this. We need to understand this, church. This is important. That as we are faithful to advance the kingdom of God, we will see opposition. Jesus saw it in his own hometown in Nazareth when he went into the synagogue. He gave the apostles instructions here in 7 through 13 on what to do when they saw it. And here we see the ultimate version of it in John. That there's going to be opposition to the proclamation of the kingdom. There's going to be opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus told the apostles that. He told them, in the short term, move on. But we see in the example of John, we see that persistence is still needed to fulfill the call. That there still has to be that persistence there. See, when we seek to be obedient to God by proclaiming His kingdom, some people will fear what we do. Herod feared John. See, they're not going to understand, and that misunderstanding is going to lead to fear. We will not need to defend ourselves. Did John do anything other than continue to preach? He just preached. See, we don't need to defend ourselves if we are obedient to God and walk with Him. Unlike the unjust who will oppose us, we will not need to resort to violence or coercion to represent Jesus. We shouldn't. Our good works will be our honor, And that honor that we have through our good works will haunt those who oppose us. And that's okay. We need to, when we seek out to be obedient to God by proclaiming His kingdom, some people will try to stop what we do. I never will forget, it was years ago. We were on a short-term mission trip in Panama City Beach, and we were providing free rides to drunk kids during spring break. If you've never experienced that, that's an interesting thing. Nothing like cleaning vomit out of a 15-passenger van at 4 o'clock in the morning. But it's okay. But what I remember is that people were upset because we were pulling cab fares away from the taxi drivers. And there was actually a court injunction filed against us. And we had to send an arbitrator, college kids, trying to figure out how to get an arbitrator, right? We had to send somebody to talk to the police department and the local taxi union. Look, we're trying to help you guys because you don't want what we just cleaned up out of our van in the back of your cab, do you? We're trying to help you guys because you guys don't want to have to put these kids in the back of your squad car to take them back to their hotel room or fill your jails up and your drunk tanks up. We just said, all we want to do is proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they tried to stop us. It all got worked out, and by the day two, we were back on mission. God will work it out for us. But there will be people who will try to stop what we do. Hatred and guilt will drive that opposition. The message of Jesus, John, and the apostles was what? It's repent. Do you know what message you are to use when you're advancing the kingdom? Repent. It's the same message. When you are calling people to repent of their sins, they're going to get angry. They're just going to be angry about that. Because as you call people to repent of their sins, they will be confronted by their sinful nature and guilt they will have before a holy and just God. See, remember what I said about John's story of kingdom advancement and how that's a foreshadow, right? Understand this. This is a foreshadow of what was happening with the apostles in their lives. According to what we understand about history, the apostle John is the only apostle who died a natural death. All of the other apostles were martyred for their faith and for their proclamation of Jesus Christ. And that's just the beginning. Right? See, when we seek to be obedient to God by proclaiming His kingdom, some people will want to see you destroyed. The ungodly will use ungodly methods to stop you from doing the work of God. The ungodly may get your head on a platter. Jesus declared John the Baptist the last and greatest prophet, but he never once performed a recorded miracle in Scripture. And his ministry was maybe about a year old before Herod got him. And he died in his early 30s. See, it's tough, and we don't like it, but the truth is bad things happen to good people. Life is unfair. I love school nurse Susie Lee, her thing to always say when a kid would say, "But that's not fair, Mrs. Lee." She'd come back with, "Well, honey, life's not fair. The fair is you go to ride the rides and see the pigs." And that's the truth. Life is not fair. The righteous do suffer, and that's hard for us to accept as well. But God sees this and He knows this, and we are called to advance the kingdom of God all the same. See, if you're a true kingdom advancer, no matter what happens to you, you will not be silenced. Your life will be a testimony to God's redemptive power. And as we advance the kingdom of God, when we are rejected and we are persecuted, it should be our prayer to have the heart of these apostles who counted it worthy to be dishonored for the sake of Jesus Christ. Great things do happen to godly people who put it all on the line for the truth of God's word and for the glory of His name. Are you going to be one of those people today? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you for this time to have been in your word, to have seen that while it is important for us to be kingdom advancers, to share that there is a price that we pay. But Father, that price is so worth it. To die is to gain Christ. Father, put it in our hearts to see it as a great desire to be dishonored here on earth for the sake of the kingdom. Father, let us be worthy of that call. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.